Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Today, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to look with me to 2 chapters in the Scriptures. One is found in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and the other is found in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, I decided early this morning, before I ever knew anything about the weather, that I was not going to preach this message all the way through. I knew I had prepared too much, and I really felt led to wait on some of it until next week. And so that's what I'm going to do. We're going to see how far we get, even though I think I know how far we'll get because I've done it now. And then the next week, next Sunday, we will bring it to a conclusion in the second part. Now, before I read the scripture today, let me remind you of some things here for those of us that are a part of our Cross Church family. And for those of you that may not be, perhaps this will encourage your heart. You know, at Cross Church, there are several things we believe. And those things that we believe in deeply, and we categorize them as non-negotiables in who we are and what we're about. For example, we believe that people need Jesus. And we believe that people need each other. And we believe deeply that people change the world. And we also believe that people leave legacies. On this day, when we deal with these two passages of Scripture, while each of those may be involved directly or even indirectly, there is one of them that lifts to the top greatly, and that one of those non-negotiable is that people need each other. People need each other. This is God's will, this is God's intent, and we cannot miss this at all. Now, what is so ironic about this is that while we believe this in the church, we live in a country today that is applauding autonomy and independence to such a point it has caused great divisiveness and strife in our own country. You see, when we believe that we are to be so selfish that it is all about us and what we think, and about us declaring our own autonomy, oftentimes this leads to a destructive life. And many times we leave destruction in our path. And the interesting thing about this is that this independence and this autonomy is totally contradictory to the teaching of the New Testament and the teaching of Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture calls us to honor the Word, to honor one another, and to do everything we can to make a difference where we are. So this morning, with that prelude here in this introductory moment, I want you to go with me to the book of John in chapter 17, and in Ephesians in chapter number 4. In a moment, I'm going to read two selected passages of Scripture, but even before I read them, I want you to remember these things, if you can, while I read them. First thing I want you to remember is that every one of us are created uniquely. There's not one of us alike. Aren't you glad? There's not one of us alike. We are created uniquely in the image of God. Another thing that I want us to remember is that Jesus believed in and is right now leading the largest diversity movement in the history of the world. You know what that is? The Church of Jesus Christ. It is the largest diversity movement in the history of the world. And I also want you to remember that the prayer of Jesus and the desire of Jesus is for His church to live in unity together, and that we need to be a people that personify oneness, personify what it means to live in unity. All of this comes back to this clear reality that we believe so passionately here. People need each other. Now in John 17, Jesus declares some powerful words. He does it in His prayer for His disciples. That's what John 17 is. And in this prayer of Jesus for His disciples, for us, the church, look at this with me today, beginning in chapter 17, verse 21 through verse number 23. May they all be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe You sent Me. I have given them the glory You have given Me, so that they may be one as We are one. I am in them and You are in Me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. I want you to go back up to the 21st verse of John 17 that I began reading a moment ago. I want you to look at sentence number 2 in that verse of Scripture. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe You sent Me. Jesus believed deeply, prayed passionately and convictionally that His people would know that unity is so needed and unity is so important, that it's only through the unity of His people that the world will believe that He is the Savior of the world. That's a pretty strong statement, especially in the day and time in which we live. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse number 6, the Bible tells us these words in Ephesians 4, verse 1, and I began reading. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Let me ask you today, do you believe that we have one God and one Father who is above all, through all, and in all? I hope you do. When you look into the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, it is a powerful illustration of how to walk in unity even though we are a very diverse people here together. You see, what we must understand is through the Scripture is that it's through unity that we have a testimony that we are one with God and that Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world. Have you ever thought about it this way? When we are one with Jesus, then we become one with one another. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 6, we are reminded here that in Ephesians 4 of how diverse we are. It's like I said earlier, none of us are made in the same way. God has made us all in His image, but none of us look alike. None of us are alike in any capacity. We are uniquely created by God Himself. But in a greater way than our own diversity, Jesus is holding the banner up out here, calling us to unity and to live in unity in the midst of our diversity. His vision and His passion for unity should compel us to take immediate action whenever that unity becomes jeopardized. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3, we declare and hear and read these words, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Making every effort. That's what I'm going to talk about this Sunday and next Sunday together, out of John 17 and out of Ephesians chapter number 4. Making every effort. I wonder, what is the difference between the word unite and the word unity? That's very important to know, and it's very important to understand. For example, the word unite is a verb. We unite with people for something, or we unite against people, against something, with people against something. Whatever may turn us on, we might unite about. Whatever we disagree on, we might unite against. It becomes an issue in life. You see, we are seeing evidence all over America of how many groups, people, schisms, parties, social communities, you name it, who are all across this country and this world uniting for their cause. And usually when we unite around a cause, it is not usually a positive cause, but a negative cause. And it is a destructive cause. And what it does, it hurts families, it divides workplaces, it divides churches, and it even divides our nation and parts of the world. Periodically, we unite around things that are good. We saw evidence of this last Friday night on our Springdale campus, when our campuses of our Cross Church gathered there together to make 380 people with special needs feel like they were special. You know what happened? With over 1,200 of our people volunteering, we ministered through Night to Shine to 380 special need young people and adults who brought with them 500 plus families and 2,000 plus people gathered on that campus for a powerful, impactful night because we united around a cause, and that is to give a group of special needs people a heart that would illuminate their soul, an experience that would illuminate their soul and help them to know that they were special and they were created in the image of God. That's a good unite. I wish we would unite around good things more than bad things. But while unite is a verb and is something that we do, unity is a noun and represents something that you are or we are together. Unity is oneness. That's what it means. It's living in oneness. It's also being one. Jesus wants us to live in oneness, and Jesus wants us to have unity together. Now, what we need to understand is that when we see everything else personified, whether it be in the church, in the family, in the workplace, in the social life of America, or in and through our nation, that does not personify unity, it is literally breaking the heart of Jesus our Lord, who prayed for unity among the people. But when you look at our country, sadly, America personifies division, not unity. In the last 5 years, we have seen America become so polarized and so divided. Vitriolic words, hateful words are now vogue in our culture. And destructive speech has now created a loss of trust among so many people in this world. Trust is minimized, and while trust is minimized, we are equally celebrating all division. Guess what? That's not healthy. When trust is minimized and division is celebrated, that is completely opposite of the heart of Jesus in John 17 and the heart of God in Ephesians chapter 4. And we should not celebrate that at all. I wrote this several months ago, and I stated it this way back in an article in the month of August. I went and found it. America is broken. Division is undeniable. Racial tension is alarming. Lawlessness abounds. Reconciliation appears impossible. Government cannot fix us. Politics will not heal us. And the spirit of the age is ruling in this hour. And America needs God now more than ever before in our history. I believe that deeply. And when I read something like that and I write something like that and I ponder that all these months and I bring it out again today, it makes me ask this question. Where is the church? Where is the church? You see, when I look at the church in America today, we're living in contradiction to what Jesus wills in John 17. When I look at the church in America, meaning there is one church and it's Jesus' church that is comprised of thousands and thousands of churches, of local churches, we see far more division to disunity than we see unity. In fact, we have people all over our church. And if you've ever been in another church, you see it really rampant. In fact, when we send out young men and young women into other churches in this nation, they look like they've seen a ghost after they've been involved in that church for 6 months. Because they see hatefulness and division, and they see schism, and they see constant griping and whining and all of this stuff that so weights down a body of Christ, they do not know how to respond to it because they haven't seen it typically around here much at all, if even at all. But division does not represent what Jesus wants for His church. Division does not represent what Jesus wants for your family and my family. Division is not what Jesus wants for your marriage. Division is not what Jesus wants for your workplace. Division is not what Jesus wants for any country in the world. Jesus did not die to divide us. Jesus died so that we might have unity together through Christ and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, so often times we need to be reminded of some things that we can rally around as Christian men and women, as Christian teenagers. Let me illustrate. Do we believe the Bible is God's authoritative word for all faith and practice in life? Do we believe Jesus is the only way to salvation? Do we believe that the greatest need in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what? If I believe those three things, I can do a lot of things with a lot of people, because there are a lot of people that believe those things. Now, I'm not trying to minimize or dumb down secondary issues. I know secondary issues. But I tell you what, I can pray with people, and I can even come together on some causes with people if we were fighting some moral issue out here in this world, because they believe that about the Bible, they believe that about Jesus, and they believe the greatest need is the gospel in the world. I may not can go plant a church with them because of those secondary issues that are going to come up and become problematic. But I can do some of the big things with them. Now, folks, here's my point. We got to rise up and be bigger than we are. And we have to think in a greater way than perhaps we have been thinking. We need each other. And the Church of Jesus in this region is much bigger than Cross Church. Hopefully you don't think only the saved people go to our church. If you do, Lord God help you. But today, see, there's a lot of division even between many, many churches. Oh yes, some of it would be over theological issues, and rightfully so. But some of those things are secondary theological issues, and we just need to receive them for what they are. But we're also seeing even churches divide amongst themselves over things they believe about economics or about immigration or about social justice or about this or about that. Hey, listen, we got to be big enough to rise up and understand we need each other. And we've got to find a way. We've got to find a way to do what we can to bring unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the biggest thing we can do is take care of our own stuff right here. And the biggest thing we can do is take care of our own families. take care of our own workplaces, take care of our own schools that we're a part of, and take care of our own country that we are a part of as well. Because we can unite over certain things, and we cannot let ourselves get caught up in things that are contradictory to the Scripture. You see, when the body of Jesus is divided, it breaks the heart of Christ. When your marriage is not one, it breaks the heart of Jesus. When your family is fractured and is not one, it breaks the heart of Christ. And when he looks at a country, or he looks at a workplace, or he looks at a family, and he sees such tough division and disunity happening, that is completely opposite of the gospel, completely opposite of the will of God from the Word of God. We need to do all we can where we are to call people back to the Word of God. And that's what I want to do today, and I want to do it next week with you. And I want to do it through appealing to you out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let me ask it this way. Are you one of those Christians that are willing to make every effort to preserve unity? Are you one of those Christians who are willing to go above and beyond to do what you can wherever you are to make every effort? Those of you that study the Scripture, you know the value of what I'm saying, I'm about to say. You know, when you look at one verse, or you look at in this section, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, if you know anything about studying God's Word, you know it's important to keep it within the context of the book. That would be the book of Ephesians. And then you expand it in a greater way. You got to keep the book of Ephesians in the context of the New Testament. And then you got to keep Ephesians 4 and the book of Ephesians and the New Testament in the context of the wholeness of God's Word from Genesis all the way to the Revelation. So when you put Ephesians 4, verse 3, into context of the book of Ephesians, we know that in Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3, if you've read it and you've studied it, you know that it's about truth, it's about doctrine, and it's about grace. That's what it is. And this doctrine and this truth is grounded in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why a scripture many of us learned when we were youngsters out here was Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that it's not of works, lest any man or woman should ever boast. We believe that we are a people saved by the grace of God. And the mystery of the gospel is the hope of the world. That's what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 teaches us. And because of what it says about the gospel in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, chapter 4 transitions us into living life individually and together by the standard of the grace of God given to us freely. For example, in chapter 4 through chapter 6, we know that we are called because of this gospel to walk in and by this gospel. In chapter 1, verse 4, live worthy of the gospel. That's what the scripture says. And then we know that because of this gospel of Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 17, God has called me to walk in a new way, and he's called you to walk in a new way. And then we know that because of this gospel, and it's so powerful, that God wants us to walk in love, according to chapter 5, verse number 2 of the book of Ephesians. and that this gospel is so filled with light that according to chapter 5, verse 8, God wants us to walk in God's light even when we're in a very dark world. And we know that because of this gospel, that we're to be out here living life according to chapter 5, verse 15, that we're to walk in wisdom everywhere we go, meaning we're to see life from God's perspective. And the admonition here is to redeem the time because the days are evil. And the only way you can redeem the time is to walk with God's wisdom. What motivates you to walk with God's wisdom? The power of the gospel moves you to do that. And it's even the power of the gospel that according to chapter 6 in Ephesians, in verse 11, that we stand against the schemes of the devil. And according to chapter 6, verse 11 through 13 and 14, we're to stand in and take God's truth up against the enemy, all because of the power of this gospel. Why is all that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because we're to walk doing all these things together in unity, even in the midst of our own diversity. Stay with me for a moment. You see, we cannot live out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, until you begin to understand and even live out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. You know, so much of the scripture, we forget this because we don't do the right kind of interpretation. It's like a building block, and we forget that. And see, it's just like in your life when you're having a conversation, unless you're a little disconnected and somewhat dysfunctional and struggle sometime in communication, you really take something and you build a case. You build a case, okay? Now, when you're all over the map, no telling what in the world you say, all right? We all are there periodically. But Paul's done this right here in the book of Ephesians. Here's the gospel, and based off this gospel, I want you to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but you're not going to do that until you have a heart with these four things, according to chapter 4, verse 2, a spirit of humility. What is a humility? Humility is a healthy view of yourself, but it's a low view of yourself. It's like Paul said in another place of the scripture, I like it a lot, when he said, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's good counsel for all of us, because usually we think more highly of ourselves than we should think. Right? Right, Pastor. All right. And then he says humility is followed by gentleness. Gentleness, you know what that is? Gentleness is tamed strength. You see gentleness on the cross. Jesus could have gotten down from the cross, but Jesus tamed his strength. He could have taken out the money changers, but he chose not to take out the money changers. He tamed his strength. That's meekness, and that's gentleness. And then patience. You know what patience is? Patience is long suffering in the midst of troubles. Have you ever gone through a season of trouble in your life? And God builds that patience with you. Initially, it might have not been very patient, but through the course of life, you build it up. It's like an endurance that begins to happen. And then he talks about bearing one another in love. You know, marriage is a lot about bearing one another in love. It's persevering through the ups and persevering through the downs within a relationship. And what we must understand is what God's word says here. Look at it. Humility leads to gentleness. Gentleness leads to patience. Patience leads to bearing with one another in love. Listen carefully now. So when humility leads to patience, to gentleness, and gentleness leads to patience, and patience leads to gentleness leads to patience, and patience leads to bearing with one another in love. All of that, all of those four things together should lead us to doing one thing, and that is Ephesians 4:3, making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is so important that we get this. God wants us to be men and women, teenagers, who are the kind of men, the kind of women, the kind of young men, the kind of young women, the kind of young people who are trying our very best with our all to make every effort. Are we making every effort to preserve unity? Are we forward in unity? Are we for unity? Do we believe in unity? Jesus is crying out right now to the Father for unity. That's what he prays for us. And it should break our hearts when we know we're not walking in it. Making every effort is a dynamic phrase. You know what it means? Making every effort means to be eager and conscientious in every way and in everything that you do. Are you eager to make every effort to make things right if they're not right? You see where I'm going? It gets a little sticky, doesn't it? These words, making every effort, build a crisis moment. And when a crisis happens, people have to act. Therefore, in the midst of crisis, like disunity or division, God says, you make every effort. You take initiative. You do something now about it. Wow, that's a lot more than getting in a corner, hiding under a rock, and act like it doesn't exist. Making every effort also means that we work endlessly toward unity and toward being one. And if we ever attain it with anyone, we fight to maintain it. I mean, you know what? When you're in it, why do you want to lose it? And you want to keep it if you don't fight for it. And if you don't take action for it. That's what God's Word is calling us to do, is to guard it even when we have it, so we will not lose it. And when you really put it all up, here's what God's Word is calling us to do, is to take action now. It's so important to take action now. Now, make every effort, the Scripture says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Pastor Jeff knew where I was going this past week, and he sent me a quote out of Jerry Bridges' classic book on the pursuit of holiness. Some of you have read that book. He talks about this clause in the text, make every effort. Bridges says it addresses itself to our wills. It is something that we must decide to do. And what a great commentary that is. Because that's exactly what I've tried to say, is that it is trying to move us to action, to take intentional action. How many times are there stressful relationships in the family, stressful relationships in the workplace, stressful relationships in the country, stressful relationships in some function out here, in some club or something, or in the school, and what do we do? Do we make every effort? Or do we run from it? Do we take action or do we walk away? How important is unity to us? Unity is important to Jesus. Therefore, unity is very important to us. Or it should be. Well, what does all that mean? We're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. What is the unity of the Spirit? Remember what we said a moment ago about grace? Look, grace at salvation, you are given the Holy Spirit. And to keep the unity of the Spirit is what unites us. We pray the Holy Spirit will bring unity The Holy Spirit unites the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's modeled in the Trinity, in the triune. And what we must understand here today is that just as that is true, what we have to believe and follow in is that the Holy Spirit is what brings unity. That's his point. There is no unity apart from the Holy Spirit. In other words, let me say it this way to you. Unity is supernatural. Amen. That's what it is. But we who follow Jesus, we should be the ones out here crying out for unity, living in unity, doing what we can to bring unity. Not because it's some little ushy-gushy emotional bunch of junk. That don't equate it with that. Don't dumb down what God's Word says about unity. We need to see that unity was so important to Jesus that in John 17, he was crying out. The last prayer for his children ultimately was a cry out for unity. That word unity is an important word in the language. It is a word that means oneness. It is a word that leads harmony. It's a word that means one accord. It is a word that brings about unity and oneness only possible by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the gospel that saves everyone. It is that Jesus died for all people. And then the scripture says that with this unity, we bring it about through the bond of peace. God keeps it together with the bond of peace. That's an interesting phrase. Meaning what? Meaning that it's all held together through the peace of Jesus Christ. Do you realize today that that's what binds us together, is the peace of Jesus Christ? The experience that we have been saved by God's grace, given the Holy Spirit, experiencing the peace of Christ in our life, and that's what binds us together. In fact, there's a word picture here that even Paul talks about in this bond of peace. It's like that this bond of peace is the adhesive. It's like you taking a group of Christians and you're putting around them tape after tape after tape, adhesive tape that keeps them together. What keeps us together? The bond of peace. Our passion is to represent the peace of Christ to the world. That's what should give us the passion to do that. And peace only comes when there's what? When there's unity. And unity only comes when there's the gospel. And unity only comes when there's the Holy Spirit. Unity is only possible through God. That's what I'm saying to you. So the hope for your family is God. The hope for your marriage is God. The hope for your business being unified is God. For a church being unified is God. For his church, God. Even for this country of ours, the only hope is God. He's the one who brings unity. Therefore, we've got to trust him. And we've got to believe in him. And we got to go forward with him in everything we do. Look at it this way. The next time you're in a relationship and it gets edgy, it gets fragile, a little disunity sets in, or a lot of disunity sets in. Again, follow me now. Whether it's with your kids or with your mom and dad, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with the team that you're on, your workplace, the church, the nation, the school, and it gets a little tense, and a little disunity sets in, You need to remember there is someone in heaven praying right now to the Father for you to live in unity. And that's Jesus. That's what he wants. So for Christian men and women, and for Christian teenagers, to go create dysfunction and disunity is 180 degrees opposite of what God's will is for your life and God's word is in our lives. That's why we read in the scripture that you better make every effort. With all you have, wherever you are, you're going to fight for unity. You're going to plead with unity. You're going to go after unity. You're going to pursue unity. And if you ever get it, I mean, man, you're going to do all you can to maintain it. Now, that unity only comes through one thing, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have never received Jesus, there is no peace apart from Jesus. There is no unity apart from Jesus. There is no Holy Spirit apart from Jesus. It all starts with Jesus, and you need to give your life to Christ. If you're here today and you know him, how's that unity factor going? How's all that working with you? May the Lord bring his people together. And may the Lord bring us together.